All right, let's turn your Bibles to the Psalm 63, the 63rd Psalm, and we're going to, do I need to turn this on? Is it on? We're on. Okay, I've got some power. Man, it's good to see everybody here. Good to be here. Thank you, for the pastor, for allowing me to come, and a tremendous blessing. And I am an unconventional preacher. I'm going to not show a video presentation, but rather preach through this psalm, an expositional sermon, and talk about what God has done and what God is wanting us to still do. I thank God for His faithfulness to us, and I'm thankful to be in the ministry. We've been able to serve in the ministry. This is in the middle of our 32nd year of full-time service, and it's a privilege to serve the Lord. And I know that it's Sunday morning, and I know it's rainy outside, and sometimes we get a little bit, I think. I used to be in retail back in high school. I worked at a hardware store, and people are just strange. Attitudes are strange when it's raining outside. And I find that churches tend to be quieter when they're rainy outside. They come in and sit, and it's like, well, you'd rather have a cup of hot chocolate while you're listening to the preaching, whatever. But I'll tell you, I do better if you say amen every once in a while. You know, that's a better thing. You know, you just loosen up a little bit, say amen, and then I think, oh, they got it, and I move on to the next thing. If you don't say amen, I might start over a few times. So anyway, all right, so let's look at the first 8 verses of this. And I wanted to ask first, do you have an outline? Did you get the outlines passed out? Okay. Anybody need an outline? Are we short any? All right, so you'll see verses 1-8. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life. Did you just listen to that? There's something better than life. Amen. And my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. He says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, and because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. He says, my soul followeth hard after thee. Amen. That's a strong statement in the word of God. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Let's say, I know we prayed, but I'd like to pray, if you don't mind. Let's ask God's blessing and presence. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for the opportunity to speak. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us just a wonderful, enjoyable time around your word to be encouraged, to be thankful, to praise you, lift up your name for what you have done, and set our course and looking forward to many things that you want to do in the future. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, I had a preacher friend told me that we need to put the O back into our prayers. You know, we have a tendency to go to God, and our culture today is getting very blasphemous, very casual with the Lord. And you've seen those billboards that seem to have a conversation with God, and I'm against it. I say we need to put the O back into our prayers. So instead of coming to God and saying, God, here is all the things that I need, we usually do that. We say, I need this, 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 and this, and you know, I'm on a time schedule, Lord, so please answer this pretty quickly. And instead of that, we need to come to God. Instead of asking Him what, telling Him what we need to fall on our face before Him. And we need to say, oh God, what do you want from me? And at that point, our life becomes, instead of us telling God in sort of a soliloquy, our prayers become a dialogue that God has the opportunity to speak with us and deal with us. He said, thou art my God, not just the preacher's God. It has to be mine. The personal nature of God is that it's a relationship and not duties. It's not something you're doing to fit in with the crowd. You know, we create a different culture in a church, and sometimes people come in and they say, oh, I want to look like them. They look so clean and nice, and I want to talk like them. There's college students who come to college and they take on the list of rules that come with the college rules and the standards that are taught there, and we agree with them. But the reason has to come back to a relationship with God, that it's Christianity is a walk with the Lord and the Savior, and not not just a list of things we do, but rather the things we do grow out of that relationship because I ever so much want to please the one who loved me and gave himself to die for me. He said, my soul thirsteth for thee. And the whole world is thirsty for Jesus. They don't know that, but that's the answer to every one of the heart's conditions. With 3 million people in Chicago, there's 3 million different souls with different needs and different experiences and their whole view of life and their ideas of God. But here we have a knowledge that what they're really longing for is what you and I have and the joy we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope you're happy today in what Jesus has done for you. You know, Christians should be the happiest people in all the world. As Pastor was saying earlier, but we have a tendency to not look happy. There was a girl down in the church in Belize when I was there, teenager when she was there. She's today married to the pastor's son. He's a song leader. And I used to say, Astrid, are you having a good day? She said, yes, Pastor. And I'd say, you forgot to tell your face. You know, it looks like everything could be happy on the inside. You ought to express it and rejoice in the Lord. He's my God. Early will I seek him. Look at him early in the morning. Seek after him with all of your heart. Follow hard after the Lord as we will finish this morning with that word. And it says, my flesh longeth for thee. And think about that. He's not talking about your sinful flesh. That's a New Testament phenomena only. David is literally speaking of his body. He's saying, hey, I've come to the place where I've seen God's power and I'm longing for him in my soul, but even now my body is seeking after that quiet, restful, prayerful place with the Lord Jesus. And think about if we as Christians could be so close to the Lord that even this old earthly frame that the Lord's given us, you know, we walk out of our prayer closet and our heart says, I'd rather stay there and spend time with the Lord. But could you imagine if you got to the place where even your body said, I want to be back on my knees with Jesus. Amen. What a thought. I ran into this passage shortly after I surrendered to preach. The Lord called me when I was 14. This is the passage I got up in the morning early. I memorized it. Would read the Bible and I would get on my face and almost always the first words out of my mouth are, O God, thou art my God. It kept me right with the Lord because of its significance. We have a soul that's thirsty for God and we live in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Nothing needs to be said about that. You know that from knocking on doors and reaching people, that there's a dryness, there's an emptiness. The gospel is missing. The gospel is distorted by those that are out telling things that are heretical and leading people astray. But there's also a dryness because sin always leaves a person condemned and empty and guilty, and their life is just a shell, and inside they're longing for what you have to tell them. Verse number 2 is the title of our lesson. It says, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. I'm concerned, very concerned about a Christianity where we put the verses like the promises of God up on the walls of our homes, like, but my God shall supply all our need. But yet when the crisis comes and we have financial pressures and financial needs, we often run to a credit card and not run to God to fulfill his promises. And so then there are young people that are raised even in Christian homes that have seen the power, the promises of God, but have not witnessed the presence of God. And so they grow up benign, like they're unaffected by the work of God through the Word, because now it is not a living experience, it is just some kind of platitudes on a wall. That's a dangerous way to raise your children. If we would get to the place where every family would seek God in a way that they could see the demonstration of his power and to have unexplained answers to prayer, have miracles worked by God. And David said, I've been down to the sanctuary, to the house of God, and I have seen it with my own eyes. And every Christian ought to be able to say, I've been down to the place of God's presence, whether it be God's New Testament ecclesia or down into that secret place where you commune with God in the morning. But I've been there and I have experienced. I know firsthand, it's not stories I've been told, but I have seen God. And until we do, we're going to have a dry Christianity and unaffected and a faith that doesn't believe God wants to do big things. We started our ministry. By the way, that first blank is the word past. And it'll cover most of our time this morning. So don't get worried. I have a time limit. This is Sunday school. I'm still waiting for a little more amen, so you're welcome to say amen here and there. I started our ministry back in 1994. I was there in college in Fairhaven Baptist College there in the church. And, you know, after 2 years of Bible college, they had an opening on the church staff, and I took that. They asked me to come on staff, and Debbie's dad was the pastor there. And I stayed there for the next 18 years in the ministry, served as their principal of Christian school and various other things like the senior citizens ministries and such. But my favorite ministry was the bus ministry. I was in Gary, Indiana for all 20 years of my ministry. We need to turn this side on. I'm showing pictures and I can see them, but the folks can't. So thank you. In Gary, Indiana, we really saw God do some things. And I'm not talking about filling up a bus so you can have a number on your bus. That's quite an empty, ridiculous way to live. But we're talking about seeing God take people that were drug addicts and make them clean and saved and become part of the church. And then sooner or later, by the end there, my bus workers were all made up of people that had been saved in that community. And, you know, we just saw God do some things. I mean, take a prostitute off the streets and she, through the salvation, that, and I'm awed with the verse in 2 Corinthians 6 where it says, "And such were some of you." And when the Lord comes in, the purity is regained and their life is totally brought to the Lord. But only God can do those things. And so, again, these things that I saw God do in that period of time became the faith, the little bit of faith to say, I believe God wants to do something in the future. And then shortly after that, in 2012, God called us to Central America where, you know, my children were pretty young and we walked into a situation where it was English speaking, and so I'm still working on learning that language, but it's a little at a time, I get it. And so we started the church like 4 days after we got there because there was nowhere to go to church. And so we set up that small room in our house, and I had given out a lot of invitations, and I remember pacing out front, and I was saying, Lord, I don't think I would come to hear me preach, but I am praying that you'll send somebody. And five people came. With our five, it was exciting. You know, I preached the gospel. Three people prayed to ask the Lord to be saved in that first service on a Sunday night service. That was the soonest we can get everything set up. And first guy that prayed, I went to Central America where most people speak Spanish and English. And first guy that prayed to get saved, he had come there from Germany, prayed in German. And I didn't expect that, but that's what God does. And the Lord blessed. The next Sunday morning, we had 25 in church on the first Sunday morning. And again, I preached salvation. There was a family, a mom and a dad and three kids that came. I was so excited. And you know, the son in the green shirt there, 13-year-old, he walked the aisle to be saved. And I took him into the other room. We sat down there to show him how to get saved. And his dad came over right then, and he's real shy. And he said, Pastor, I believe I belong in here too. And so both of them trusted Christ. The picture you're looking at is like just moments after they got saved. Precious time, because they became very faithful right from the beginning of that church. And I mean, Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek service. And God can really do something with people if they'll be faithful like that, to learn and to grow. And 6 years later, he became the pastor of that church, saved on the first Sunday morning. Grand opening, we had 78 Belizeans. I need to move faster. We had 12 people walk the aisle, adults get saved, and then we did things like baptize in the ocean there. The ocean is the Caribbean Sea, but it's real muddy around the city, so you can't really see in the water. It's a big swamp, a river delta. And we have baptized there for 4 years right in the ocean until they put a sign up there that said no swimming crocodiles, you know. And it's a crocodile-infested swamp. And we never saw a crocodile there until after that sign went up. Then we saw a crocodile there. One time I was baptizing and a dolphin swam right by, you know, and then at least looking back, I hope it was a dolphin, but I still have all my fingers, okay? But we taught them how to soul win. The picture on the bottom is the first Vacation Bible School. 3 months into the church was running over 100, and the Lord was bringing people in. Again, I love the bus ministry. They still run their buses down there. We are very active in that church still. The pastor and I are communicating on a weekly basis, and a week from tomorrow we're flying down for the 14th anniversary Sunday, and we stay in communication. He's the pastor, he makes all the decisions, but we are there to help him and help him with things that he needs. And since he's been the pastor, he started a Christian school and a teen camp. He's done a great job. This is our nursing home. I'd started a Bible Institute. They were great students. And I had taught in the Bible College at Fairhaven, and I brought my notes and started teaching Bible Institute, the same classes. I think we're teaching there on bibliology, and they're learning in there about homilogamina, antilogamina, pseudepigrapha, and apocrypha. I'm proud that I can even remember that still, but they did really well. They're good students. They work hard, and I still teach the Bible Institute. I do it on Zoom, and there's still students that are studying. Music is always a big part of the church, and you can see my children in there. We left six church pianists that could play for church when we left, and there's the Blanco family. This is a little older. Now the oldest son is married, and he's, the song leader and bus captain, one of them. And the other son is out of high school, called to preach, waiting for the studies. I'm putting together his program of study. And faithful family, very capable, never ask a thing. I have to go down there to find what their needs are. If I call him and say, what do you need? And he'll say, Pastor, you taught us that if we need something, we just go and pray. And they do that, and God answers their prayers. And it makes me really conscious about it, because I'll be up here praying for him, and the Lord will lay something on my heart. And I'll call him and say, do you need this? And he say, yes, sir, we've been praying for that. And it's been an amazing relationship. After 6 years in Belize, the Lord called us to the mountains of the West. And so we've been in several different places now. And we started the Mountain Valley Baptist Church in a little valley with mountains on both sides. Small mountains, the tallest ones like 10,000 feet above sea level. And a place at Idaho State University there. And it is 75% Mormon. And here's the thing, it seems impossible that Mormons will get saved, and I'm going to tell you the opposite, that God is a God who wants to show himself. We saw hundreds of people saved in Belize, and we've seen many, many people saved in Pocatello, and even today we have a student at the Bible College here from this church. And so we did the same thing. I rented a spot, and we had 1,100 square feet, and crammed 50 people in for a grand opening, and just knocked on a lot of doors, and God blessed. And I was, when I went there, I'm not full of self-confidence. I'm full of confidence in the Lord, you see. And I went there saying, Lord, I'll get a job if this takes 10 years to get off the ground or whatever, but right away the Lord started giving us people. And then on one particular day after the church was only 2 years old, in October after that, I started in May, so that October after the second anniversary, I was out in an apartment complex and I was knocking on doors, and I accidentally knocked on the maintenance room of that apartment, and the landlord was in there, and I thought he was going to kick us out. That's, he's got to be Mormon, but he wasn't. He said, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, and he said, I used to go to the Presbyterian Church until they stopped preaching the gospel here in town. And he said, I know that, and this is 2020, and everything was shut down. And he said, I know they've dwindled, and I know they're about to get rid of their building. They can't maintain it. And he said, my son-in-law here is a real estate agent, and the two of you ought to get together and see if you can get that building for your church. And so that's exciting as a church planner. The church is only 2 years old. We were running about 35 people, and I had just started a building fund. And the building fund had a lot of money in it. It was a whole $4,500 is all we had. And so, church planners were not really stocking a lot of money away, that's the fact. And so I drove over from there to that apartment. I drove over to the building. I remember walking around just looking up at all the bricks. I said, man, this is huge. This thing's like 18,000 square feet. It's worth millions of dollars. I said, that'll be the day. Such faith, right? And I said, that'll be the day. That'll never happen. And I just forgot about the building, to be honest. And about a month later, the real estate agent, Chris, called me, and he said, the building's on a pocket listing, and we want you to come and see it. And so, let me pay attention here to my time. So I went, church planners look at every building. I go down to Belize, and I can say I've been in that building, that building, that building. We just look at every building, and, it's a habit. It's part of church planting, that you're always looking for a possible location to be a permanent location for the church. In fact, It's kind of like we go and sit in a restaurant. We're looking around, and I often say, well, I wonder what this would be like to turn this into a church, you know. My dad started a church when I was just a little boy, and he turned a gas station into a church building. And so anyway, Debbie and I, we went through the building, and sure enough, it was more than I expected. It was 22,000 square feet of building, and, you know, it was just probably the most beautiful building in that city, is my opinion. And but they were only asking $500,000. But when you only have $4,500, that might as well have been billions of dollars. It would be like one of you students saying, oh, I think I'll go out and buy a $500,000 building, you know. And the pipe organ in the building is worth more than I was paying for the building. But as I went through the building, and it seemed impossible, and at the end I was sitting in the third row up front and in this big, big, beautiful 300-seat auditorium, and I said, and the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, this is it, I want you to pursue this. And it seemed impossible, but I went and told the church on the midweek service, and on Saturday we took all 35 of our people over to look at this building. And we went on the same tour, and I was walking behind the men, the few men we had, and I could hear them kind of talking, and they started grumbling, you know, like, we can't even pay the utilities in this building. Why do we need so much space? And they would say, I heard them say, what happens if the roof leaks? And I already knew the roof was leaking. We knew that at the time. And but the Lord had spoken to my heart. And we finished the tour. We were all down in the auditorium. And I really just wanted to find out what 35 puny voices would sound like in this enormous room. So we borrowed their piano. And even in their liberal songbooks, they still had "It Is Well With My Soul." And we sang all four stanzas. And at the end of four stanzas, the acoustics of that place are like you would imagine, just incredible. And at the end, all the ladies were crying, and all the men were pretending not to. And God had touched their hearts. We went to church that next night, and I told them a little plan that I had. We needed to offer them $150,000 down, and we would have 12 weeks to come up with that money. And we put a little plan together. We sell our house and move in the apartment that was there and give a little bit of that, but we were just trusting God because we didn't have that much money. And so the church sacrificed, the people gave like they should, and they voted unanimously to follow and to offer $150,000 down on a building when we only had $4,500 to our name. And an amazing thing happened. God did something amazing. And began the next day. I called them, made an offer. They accepted the offer immediately. And I told the church I was supported as a church planter, and I said, I'll write all my supporting churches an email and see if some of them will give us a little extra love offering and get us closer to that 150. And so that next morning I got up and I went in my little office and wrote 5 emails to pastors. Just simple, here's 4 or 5 pictures, well-maintained building. We have an opportunity. Would you consider taking a love offering? After 5 emails, I came out and told my wife, I said, I just can't do this. All these men, they all have their own problems. They all have their own buses to run. And here I am coming and bugging them for money. I said I'd never do this. And she said, well, you said you'd do this for a building. And I said, yes, I know. So, but what happened is right then, a pastor from Virginia wrote back on an email and said, I have $10,000 to give you for your building. I was amazed and I shouted. It was exciting. I shouted really loud, you know. And then I ran in the office and wrote 50 more emails. Somehow I lost my inhibition, you know. And really what began there and for the next 12 weeks, I will never forget as long as I live. And it felt like God had pulled back the Red Sea and a wall of water on both sides. And we were, as a church, all 35 of our huge church, walking through on dry ground. And every day I got a call or a text or just a check in the mail I didn't expect. And for those 12 weeks, I'm talking about churches calling and saying, I've got 15,000, I've got 12,000, I've got 5. And remarkably, the Blancos found $1,000 to send us. Amazing. One of our patients in a nursing home sent $1,000. It was just coming from places that was unreal. Church in Canada, during COVID, they were shut down. They took their Christmas offering took it and sent it to us. They said that we've been saving this, and it's $36,500. And the list goes on and on that I can't remember, but it was 12 weeks, and I cried almost every day, thanking God for what He's done. And at the end of 12 weeks, we didn't just have $150,000, but we had $374,000 in cash. And God had done something that seemed impossible, and we were there to witness it. Those 35 people that were there, they'll never be the same. I've often walked into the church, and there's some visitors there, and that church has had, in 8 years, by the way, we've had over 100 visitors every year. And they are hardworking people. And I've witnessed these people, the 35, and they'll be saying, somebody will come in and say, what a beautiful building. And they say, well, let me tell you how we got this. And I'll be walking by and they'll say, Pastor, can you fill in the blanks for us and tell them what happened and what God did for us? And it's amazing. Let me show you a few pictures. We have the library there on your right, and we have Bible Institute, so we have about 3,000 volume library there, just a small library. And that's our chapel room, we call it. It's just for Bible Institute and Teen Sunday School. Lunchroom, there's a kitchen, the main kitchen. There are four kitchens in the facility. And then there's the auditorium. And most beautiful auditorium in the city. It has 1,250 pipes in the pipe organ. Kind of pipe organ, when you play, it rattles the whole building. And you can feel the music as much as hear it. And the Lord's used it, and people have been saved. It has been the greatest journey. And here's the fact of people that came to the Lord. And through lots of difficulties, through lots of trials, the Lord carved out. On that third anniversary, we had a building dedication, and I dedicated the building to the Great Commission. And they put in the newspaper that, right on the front page, big old thing said, Church dedicates their building to the Great Commission. And an amazing time. We had 194 people, so we didn't stay 35. And that church went over 100 and never turned back. And God was working in the fall of that semester. That next October, we went full-time. We called it Independent Sunday. And my home church pastor from Texas, he came and preached for us. And we wrote all the churches and said, we don't need support anymore. We have a salary. We were living there. Debbie and I, we bought cemetery plots even. We were planning on being there for the rest of our lives, what God had for us. That was in October. In December, I was opening the church building up, and pull the cover off the pianos and things like this, and I wandered into the office and noticed I forgot to open the mail from Friday. And I opened up the mail then, and there was a cardboard envelope, and in it was an anonymous check for another $250,000 to pay off the mortgage. And on the coldest day of that year, about 10 below outside, we had a bonfire, and we made copies of the mortgage papers, and we had 170 people in church, and they walked out one at a time and had to put their paper in the fire and yell, Amen, Hallelujah, and Praise the Lord. We woke up those Mormons. And so God has done a great thing. And as I mentioned, the Lord put it on our heart to stay there the rest of our lives. That was our plan. But it wasn't God's plan. And as we look back, we've seen God work. We've seen Him do some amazing things. And things we can't really explain. Notice in the second point today, the word pleasure. The first one was past. In verse number 3, it says, because I loving kindness is better than life. There's something better than anything earthly we could ever experience. Better than green grass, maybe even the best grass on the block. Better than a house, better than cars, better than anything in this world. It's the loving kindness of Jesus Christ. And when you see Him work like that, it'll be your greatest pleasure and the greatest treasure of your life. To see God, church planting has that kind of aspect where God does something and you'll never be the same. Point number 3, notice, if you will. In verse number 4, it says, and it's the word praise, thus while I bless thee, while I live. It says, I will lift up my hands in thy name. So the word thus, as a result of, because of God's great loving kindness, because of what He's done to meet the needs and times in Belize when we had nothing but God came through, and when people were right at the edge of salvation and they needed God to come in and touch their hearts, because I'm a reluctant preacher. I'm not out to talk people into salvation. They have to know Him. And God always stepped in at those moments, and times when we were unsafe, God would protect us. And just story after story, if I had time, time when, down there they have a Garifuna people, time we're facing demon possession. And I remember one time I walked in one room and I said, I look around like, where's David Livingston when you need him? It's just us. But God will always come through for you. And it's an amazing truth. And you'll praise him. It's almost reflexive, like you can't hide it. You've got to sing about it. You've got to talk about it. You've got to share it. And the greatest part about going on deputation is now to go back to a lot of the churches that had supported us before and say, hey, look what God has done in these ministries. And way past any capacity of myself or my wife. We thank God for that. Point number four, if you'll look, is the word plenty. Plenty. Look in verse number five, if you will. My soul shall be satisfied, as with marrow and fatness. He says you're going to be all fed up. You're going to be totally full of the goodness of God in a place where you'll say, what does God need for you to do right now? Just ask yourself, I need a good marriage. I need good children to be raised for God. I need wayward children to be reclaimed, or maybe souls to be saved in your family or in your ministry that you think that, well, they'll never get saved. And I'm telling you, there's a God in heaven who says, I long to do those things that you do not expect to see done. As Jeremiah said, things that thou knowest not. And that kind of God says, I will fill your life. Fill your life with things you'll never know. And no matter what you do in this life, there's no other life that's greater and more fulfilling than this life right here of serving the Lord. You have to be called of God to do this, but ask God. Beg God. It's the greatest of lives to live. It is an awesome way to go and to see God work. Look at point number five. The word is pondering. A pondering. Look at verse number six, if you will. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate. So in your idle moments, what comes back to your mind is the goodness, the things that God has done for you, and these things that you can't explain and that are answers to prayer, that are amazing, that you think stories that only great Christians of the past would ever experience. But he wants to do that for you. And point number six is the word protection in verse number seven. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Now I want to just explain that you're never going to go through life without the trials of life. But you're going to have this promise from God and a phenomena that happens when those trials come. So as an example, the church, we moved in the building and had that great building dedication on the third anniversary. And the next month I had some people over the church. A couple were eating with us. And I was around the side of the building where I put a grill and I was flipping hamburgers, you know. And my wife came out and I could tell she had been crying. She had had some kidney issues and we actually found Pocatello because we were coming back looking for a doctor from Belize at times. And she'd been seeing a nephrologist and they were trying to get to the bottom of the issue. And she came over to me and I could tell she'd been crying. And she said, the doctor just called and the doctor was crying. And he said, Mrs. Whitaker, you have really bad kidney cancer. And you know, you've probably had those experiences in your life. We're not free from those experiences. So we prayed together, we cried together. Our lives are not ours. They belong to Jesus. And when the time comes, there'll be a time when that happens and it'll be the cancer that takes us on to heaven. And that's not going to be a bad thing. I'm waiting for the Lord. I'm looking forward to seeing him. But in this life, there's a phenomena that's spoken here about the Lord and his way of opening his wings. And in those trials of life, he just invites you close to him. And he hides you there. And the protection you get and the fellowship you find out is an amazing experience that is part of the awesome journey. So that you look back and we thank God for the trials and the difficulties. I got her into a hospital in Cleveland where I was from. And they opened Debbie up and took out 23 tumors off of one kidney. And they saved the kidney. And there was no cancer. And we can't explain it, but we just know that God allowed us to come into that secret place with him. And no matter where you go, no matter what the dangers of that location, no matter what God's called you to do, God says, I'll bring you close to under the shadow of his wings. Real quickly, my son had finished his studies in our Bible Institute. There's my son, and They've had another child here. You might remember Sarah from college down here. She's one of the graduates. He graduated from our Bible Institute, and there's the ordination, and Debbie's dad's on one side, my dad's the one with the cane, and they're all church planters. Debbie's dad started a church, my dad started a church, I've started two. So we were ordaining my son, and he was praying about where to go start a church. You know, it's like the family business. And but about that time, the Lord stirred my heart about Chicago. And I asked my son, when I knew that God was calling us there, I said, would you pray about it? He went and fasted and prayed and came back and said, totally opposite of what I planned, God, I believe, wants me to be here full time and long term. And so last year, about this time, the church voted unanimously to have Elijah as their pastor. And last May, on the 7th anniversary of the church, he became the senior pastor. Now, we are sent from that church, so now my son is my pastor, which is a great relationship, and it's awesome. He's been waiting all of his life to tell his dad what to do. But he's going to be a better pastor. Both my sons will end up being better pastors than their dad, and I'm thankful for that. Chicago, the Windy City, the city of D.L. Moody, the city of Billy Sunday. And today it's not known for those things. Fact is, I think some of the Moody campus is for sale even. And today it's known for crime and gangs and violence and all sorts of upscale and homicides and shootings. And there's something like shooting less every day, but less like more like every 20 hours or something. Somebody is shot. And their answer is more wokeness. Here's the last mayor and the last one. And they're just going to get more woke and more woke, you know. Lori Lightfoot was there. She was the first lesbian mayor of Chicago. And they finally got rid of her. And they found the only most guy in the whole city, or maybe the state, that's more liberal than she is, Brandon Johnson. He's trying to get rid of Christian education and homeschooling out of the city limits. 3 million people, and the answer is the gospel. And if the answer is truly the gospel, instead of coming away from the cities, what the Lord's called us to do is to take to the heart of the problem with the word that will change people's lives. And while we may not be comfortable in a city, or you may not be comfortable in a city, the Bible says, I delight to do thy will, O Lord. The Lord has given it on our heart. We can't wait to be there. And yet there are like 3 million people that live there, kind of trapped in this. And God's called us there. Quickly, we're going to go to the neighborhood that's in red. That entire display diagram is the 77 neighborhoods that make up the city, inner city of Chicago. And the Lord's called us to a residential area there. You can look, this is looking from Portage Park back toward the downtown loop. They call the Chicago Loop. And the phenomena of the Chicago bungalows by the tens of thousands, 4 feet between each house. You know, you can wash your dishes and talk to your neighbor while she's washing her dishes, you know. And so there's like almost 40 houses on each block. And we're going to hit 50,000 doors before we open the church. And the opening date is June the 14th. And we have 7 different church groups coming to knock on doors. And so I need you to pray. The biggest thing I want is I want God to move on people's hearts. Our support is coming. I want you to support me. I want you to be part of our ministry. I mostly want you to pray that God will do what we've seen him do before. So on your outline, in the conclusion, it says in verse number 8, right? My soul followeth hard after thee. After everything you've seen God do in your life, why would we do anything else but follow hard? To abandon all other pursuits, to get rid of every other desire, and say, above everything else, I want Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless. Perhaps some young people listening here this morning would be encouraged in their pursuit of you. That moms and dads would see that the miracles they're needing are very available. That the answers to prayer are very real and obtainable through you. But in everything, be glorified. Over the many souls, hundreds in Belize, I don't know how many in Pocatello, and the desire to see you do great and mighty things in Chicago, things that we don't even know, the souls that will be saved. Guide and direct in the morning service and use this church as a lighthouse. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for